Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
We do have our pastor on the line. It's time for us to get into our subject for today. And remember, this is Ask a Pastor. And Ask a Pastor is a segment dedicated to you and your questions. Whatever question it is, please send it to us. My producer will find you a pastor who's going to answer your question. And I will do my best. I'm not a pastor, but I will do my best to ask the question so that the pastor is able to ask it from a variety of dimensions and perspectives and paradigms. Joining us once again for our last time today, Pastor God's Will Gumbo, joining us on the line. And Mfundisi, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon. Thank you so much. I hope you're also well.
I am well. Thank you very much, Mfundisi. Our question for today, is it selfish to pray for personal desires like wealth or career success?
This is a beautiful question. And I believe sometimes as we pray, we limit ourselves in trying to ask what we want from God, or we become dishonest to a God, you know, everything, because we feel like we are being selfish or whatever. But the Bible is clear: ask anything in my name and I will do it. Now, as we pray for these things, I believe it is the motive behind that makes it right or that makes it wrong. You cannot pray for riches and say, dear Lord, give me this so that I may bling and show the world that I have this, and those guys will look at me and wish to be like me. No. But as we pray for these things, we are praying so that God blesses us and his name may be glorified.
So when we're saying the motives, do we have any guidance, scriptural guidance, to tell us what are good motives and what are bad motives?
Oh, yes. There are some good motives and bad motives. Maybe let me just bring something to you. As you pray and ask anything, you need to ask with the right heart. What do I mean when I say with the right heart? You know, when praying for personal desires, honestly, it's so crucial to examine our hearts and motives. Are we praying for selfish reasons, or are we genuinely asking so that at the end of the day, whatever we get brings glory to God? I'll give you a good example about myself. I remember when I was in O level, our class was so, had a lot of competition, high competition. And as I was praying, I was saying, hey, Lord, I want to pass and prove a point. I was praying for 11 A's. I said, Lord, give me 11 A's so that they see that I'm also able. And the question is, the reason was for me to be glorified. But thank God, God didn't give me that, because he knew that if he gives me this, I'm going to mess up my life. So at the end of the day, what I'm trying to say is, as we pray and ask from God, we should make sure that our hearts are clean. If you read from the book of James, the chapter is 4, and the verses 3, the Bible says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. But rather, as you ask from God, we need to ask so that his work may be glorified, his name may be glorified, and all that God has given us may be, everything that he gives us may bring someone closer to God.
Yeah. So, is that all? I'm trying to see if that is the sum total of the definition of a good heart, that you must always pray for others to be brought to God. Is that it?
Okay. Now, maybe I missed something there. One of the things, as we pray also, we need to understand that, yes, we pray so that we also have a comfortable life in this earth. That's the first thing. Everyone, if you see a house, you're praying for us, I want the house, so that, dear Lord, I need a comfortable life. It's also for your own benefit, but it shouldn't be for selfish reasons. It should benefit you, yes, but not for selfish reasons. As you ask, you need to be careful of yourself rather than talking about the prayer request itself, part of yourself, because I know there's no word like savable, but some of us, we pray for things that will make it impossible or difficult for us to be saved, because, and so God sees that this heart is not pure, pure how the motives are bad.
So,
Motives are bad.
what about
Motives.
vengeance, Mfundisi? Is vengeance a bad thing when you want God to punish people who have hurt you, who have done you bad, when you want people to crush them, when you want people to destroy them, When you want people to be underneath your feet, Is that wrong?
Honestly, last Sabbath I was preaching about gossip prayers, where someone is praying and saying, "Lord, why, like you're praying and you want God to punish people or you want God to do something bad and prove a point." But I'll say, as a Christian, you'd rather pray a vindictive prayer rather than a vengeance prayer. When you pray for someone to be punished or someone to be hurt or whatever, it's unsafe. God doesn't see the way we see. He sees better than we see. So if you pray for vengeance and God blesses that enemy, how will we feel? So I believe that as we pray, we would rather pray for vindication. We'd rather pray that God saves us from what is happening, rather than pray that God proves a point and he hates someone, then tomorrow we celebrate. In fact, one of the teachings that God tells us, Jesus, he says, pray for your enemies and those who persecute you. So I believe that praying for vengeance is unsafe, but you rather pray for vindication, that Lord, you see what? Something is not wrong. Something is wrong between me and these people, and you know I am right. Just prove to them that I am right so that they may see you in this whole situation.
I'm asking this, Mfundisi, because of Psalm 110. Do you remember Psalm 110? Let me read it for those who don't know what is said by David in his Psalm 110. And I say it is David because it says there, a Psalm 110 of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies what? A footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord is sworn and will not change his hand, his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing them, the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head up on high. The Lord bless the ringer of his word and fullness. That's an entire chapter there. It appears as though, from a plain reading, not this Adventist reading, but a plain reading, there's vengeance there.
Oh, yes. All right. Now, that's one of the beautiful verses I love, because at the end of the day, you understand that the one who is seen above is not the one who is praying, but the one who is being prayed to.
Yeah, but the
At
one
the
who's
end of
praying is the
the
one who's got these feelings of people must be crushed and destroyed and all of that. That's the one who's praying. And that's the basis of my question, Fundis. That this person is praying for people to be crushed, to be destroyed, to be annihilated.
Wow, beautiful. Now it gets nice there. Now you understand that in the past, now let me just go contextual to the chapter. In the past, when they had wars, the wars were not rather wars between flesh and flesh. Yes, at the end of the day, to be flesh to flesh, but the wars were about the greatness of the gods. So if this person is praying, he's saying, "But Lord, you are a great God. These people are idolatrous. So why crush them and prove that you are the leading God who is above." So in other words, all we can say as we are praying, We are praying that our enemy understands that our God is greater, not that we are greater. Because at the end of the day, as we're praying, we don't want our desires only to be quenched, but we want the will of God to be done. And that's in the past. But what does Jesus say in the New Testament? He says, you were taught to revenge, but I say, pray for your enemies. Pray for them, those that persecute you. So yes, in the past, God allowed them to pray for vengeance. But now God says, you know what? Instead of you being vengeful, pray for them so that God heals them from whatever is affecting them.
Okay. Okay. All right. Mvundisi, is it okay if we touch on yesterday's question? We never got the chance to touch on yesterday's question. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right. Yesterday's question was asking, how do you encourage someone struggling to forgive a deep betrayal?
One of the most sensitive things we can talk about is as humans, if there is something that is so difficult to do, it is to forgive. Some people think that they've forgiven, but they have not really forgiven. They are still being hurt. It's difficult, especially someone who hurt you. But how do you encourage them? The first example of forgiveness is from the Old Testament is Joseph. It's difficult to forgive, but at the end of the day, it proves if we are really followers of Jesus Christ. How do you encourage this person? The first example is, if they want to be forgiven themselves, they need also to learn to forgive. If I want to be forgiven, sometimes you do something and not see how hurtful or the pain it has caused to someone else. You think that it was light, but to them it's hurtful. So put yourself in their shoes and be the person who has been hurt. Forgive as you wish to be forgiven at the end of the day. That's all I can say about the issue of forgiveness. If you want to be forgiven for small things, also forgive. Also learn to forgive those who do small things or even big things. To them, it might be small, but forgive the same way you want to be forgiven. That's the best thing I can give to anyone. And the second example is Jesus, who forgives even to the point of death. The beautiful thing about Jesus, when they are beating him and doing everything, he says no word. But when a sinner says, "Dear Lord, remember me in the next kingdom to come," Jesus is quick to open his mouth and answer. So let's be quick to forgive. Try by all means to forgive and let go. Make it a happy, as difficult as it is, use Jesus as your example of forgiveness.
I'm asking this question, Mfundisi, and I was hoping that perhaps you might clarify a few things, because God, or the God we worship, appears not to be that kind of a God. I'll give you an example, Mfundisi. Do you remember what happened to the Israelites when they were passing through a number of nations? And then the Amalekites were very cruel and destroyed those at least who were weak in the back of Israel. And I'm taking this from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 17 says, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along your way from Egypt, how they met you on your journey when you were tired and weary, and they attacked you, all your stragglers. They had no fear of God. Remember, Amalek." This is God. This is years after these things had happened. And God goes on, even when God speaks to Saul, the first king, he instructs him, "Remember, Amalek. This is what Amalek did to you. Now I want you to go back and kill everyone." I am Fundis. Do you realize that this is decades down the line? The people who were leading Amalek at the time are dead, long dead. Saul, the king, the new king of Israel, never even experienced what God is talking about. But God sends his prophet and tells Saul, you know, in your history, years ago, decades ago, that in your history, your ancestors were done this. Now I want you to go and avenge your ancestors. And this avenge, this revenge is done in the form of a genocide. The first God-instructed genocide. Now we're complaining about the genocide done by Israel to the Palestinians. And yet, this is not the first time Israel is doing this. Israel did it when God instructed them. That was the first time they embarked on a genocide instructed by God. Why did God not forgive then? Why did God... These people, we had forgotten already. But God reminds them. He says, hey, don't forget. In fact, even if you're forgiven, no more. No more forgiveness. Go and find these people and annihilate them. Kill the men and the women. Kill the old and the young. The small baby who is suckling in the mother's breast and the baby inside the mother. Kill everything. Kill their dog. Kill their cat. Kill everything. Burn everything to the ground. I'm not quite sure that's forgiveness. Just help us there.
That's very deep and very emotional, you know, when you talk about it. But all I can say is, in short, you know, I believe strongly that God forgives. But
except for the Amalekites.
Sometimes he lifts up the consequences, but sometimes he lets the consequences as a lesson to come. For example, if you tell a child, don't touch the fire, the child will think that you're joking. But when they touch the fire, yes, they'll be saved from the fire, but they will remain with scars of what they did. So I believe that, yes, sometimes God commands punishment upon those who have done what is wrong. He does command the punishment, because at the end of the day, yes, sometimes we may go away with forgiveness, but sometimes the consequences will follow us. It's just like a parent. When I steal something at home, my mother is going to spank me so bad, but doesn't mean that you forgive me. So sometimes the punishment comes, not that you have not been forgiven, but because it is a lesson to those who are watching that this should not be done at any point. And so maybe as we talk about this thing of forgiveness and punishment, yes, sometimes the consequences may follow, but you are forgiven. The consequences may follow, I repeat, but you are forgiven. But at the end of the day, we as Christians, we have been taught by Jesus himself to forgive. And we've been taught to bear each other's burdens. We've been taught to be patient with each other. I love it, especially when we go to the book of Luke, the chapter is 6, verses 27, 28. What Jesus himself says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who even mistreat you. So yes, consequences may follow, but we shouldn't enjoy when people are when consequences are befalling people. We should rather pray and groan for them so that God helps them and God shows them what is right. And the issue of God killing or giving life, I believe strong that as a mere human being, I cannot answer for God, but God knows what is best and what is right. Colossians 3 verse 13, I love this one. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's all I can say.
So what do you say to the person who quotes this, the case of the Amalekites, that I have forgiven, but consequences? The pastor said there are always consequences. So what do you say to somebody who says that, Mfundisi?
I'll say your duty as a human being, it is to forgive as your Father in heaven forgave you, and let the consequences God deal with. If God has to deal with the person in a very painful way, leave it to God. It's God's duty. It's not the duty of a man. God knows best how to deal with his own creation. Yours, it is to forgive as your Father forgave in heaven. In fact, as you pray, as Jesus taught us, he says, he teaches us to pray for forgiveness as we forgive others.
Yeah.
So it's up to him what he's going to do with the enemy. It's up to me. If I'm not forgiving, I'm rather saying to God as I pray, dear Lord, do not forgive me, for I do not forgive my enemies. So let us pray that God gives us a prayer to forgive even those people who are unforgivable. Trust me, as a human being, there are people, my brother, who cannot be forgiven. But God says, forgive. The consequences, leave them to me as your God.
Hey, all right. That's it for today and this week. It's been a great week. Very interesting conversations with Adam Funis. Very interesting perspectives you've been sharing with us. We really appreciate you and your insights. May God bless you and your ministry. May God give you all that your heart desires. And may you continue to teach and share the word with all those who are curious, who want to learn from you. Thank you very much, Mfundisi. And have a wonderful day and a blessed Sabbath tomorrow.
Thank you so much, and same to you.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.